Well, as I was preparing for today, I looked at the notices from last week and noticed I'd written on there, "The Year of Intimacy with God." And then last week, the title was "Intimacy with God," right? And I shared some revelatory information there out of John chapters 14 through 17 that Jesus shared, Jesus prayed. Fairly simple, basic stuff, but yet profound because it changes the way you see things. That's what it is. It's changing the way we expect things. And as I was preparing yesterday, the Lord took me to a particular scripture, which I'm going to share after we get through a few others first. Going to lay a foundation and then share a scripture. And what he showed me was that intimacy produces glory. That's the title I gave the message, or he gave me. Intimacy produces glory. And we've talked last few weeks, the last few months actually, about the days we live in and that God wants his glory manifest, right? He wants the world to see his glory. He wants you to manifest his glory. He wants you to show the world just how good he is. And that glory shows up in two areas, in the works you do and the things you say. All right, and I've showed you the scriptures that deal with that, about the glory of God being manifest through how we live our daily life. In what we do and what we say manifests the goodness of God, which is the glory of God, all of his desires and things for us. And so as I was preparing, I was asking the Lord, what is it about intimacy that is so powerful, that is so important for us, that it produces your glory in us? And he took me initially to ask a question. What do you want in this life? It was a simple question. What do we want? What is it that deep inside us we want out of life? You could go through a whole bunch of stuff. I'm sure people come up with different things. Well, I want to enjoy life. I want to be successful. I want to have all the stuff. What does it boil down to? It boils down to satisfaction. You want to be satisfied. You want to be fulfilled. Get that sense of purpose, that you have a purpose. There's some reason that you're here on this earth. And when you boil it down to that, the only place you can find that is in the Lord, right? Why? Because he designed you and he created you for a specific purpose. And inside here, each of us has a desire to fulfill that purpose. And a lot of people are racing around doing things, trying to figure out how to get that purpose. There's a lot of psychology and stuff out there about trying to solve it by man's way. Well, you will never get there. You can do all the things you try that the man says, recommend this, get into positive thinking, get into positive confession, and pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. Well, we all know that doesn't work. Been there, tried that, climbed that ladder, got up against the wrong wall, right? However you want to look at it. But none of that works. The only thing that works really is finding out what God wants for you and letting him fulfill that in you. And that's where intimacy comes in. The only way you find out what God wants for you is when you're intimate with him. And so this morning when I'm talking about intimacy, it was almost like a light bulb went on. Because people have this fear that if you get intimate with God, he's going to show all the bad stuff you've done. That's typically what they are. And they say, well, I'm not sure how I'm going to do that. And what the Lord showed me was every one of us already has intimacy with God. It's a lie of the enemy that you don't. Why? He lives in here. If someone lives in you, that's pretty intimate, right? The biggest problem is this here has prevented what's in your spirit man manifesting in your daily life. Because our mind tends to control everything, wants to control everything. It's the way we are. But the Lord said, intimacy, Peter, is just learning to listen to your spirit man, just listening to it. And that is where intimacy comes. And then he took me to a number of scriptures that showed me that it's not a work we do. People think, I've got to spend 45 minutes every day just waiting on God, and it's maybe one day I'll be intimate with him. No, you're intimate with him now, just like that. It's not a huge, big deal that you've got to do this, got to. No. In fact, you've got to give up doing this and doing that and just start receiving the fact that he's already intimate with you. Make that a reality in your life. So turn to Jeremiah chapter 29. We're going to start here. I'm going to lay a foundation and put stuff in there. Let me first give you the final verse we're going to go to, all right? The summary of all this, and then we'll go back through these passages, Jeremiah 29. So if you've got to 29, keep your finger there. I'm going to read you Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26 and 27 says this. Well, it's actually verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives, and then he gives the illustration, as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And this is what Jesus did in loving the church, that he might, sorry, that he, having sanctified and cleansed it with the washing of water by the word, that he can present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. All right? So I put that in the text of the Greek because the King James puts it in the future tense, that he might sanctify it. Actually, the aorist tense is, so it's having sanctified, that he having sanctified and cleansed by the washing of the water of the word. All right? So keep that in mind. We're talking about what Jesus has already done for you in cleansing you, making you righteous, the water of the word, and the word's work in you, that it might do what? Produce a glorious church. Remember I said the title of this is Intimacy Produces Glory. So the intimacy is the washing of the water by the word. It's Jesus' work in us to create us, in us, his personality, his nature, his God nature. He wants that in us, that he might present us having no spot, no wrinkle, totally perfect before him, that his glory can be seen. All right, so that's where we're going to end up with. But let's start now in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. And this is a well-known scripture. I've heard it many times. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. All right, so God designed you and gave you, let me get a little bit of what this says. It says here, I know the thoughts I think toward you. When God thinks things, what's the result? He usually says them, right? He declares things over you. What you say is what you think. It's usually what you think's right. Okay? God's the same. He says, I know the thoughts I think toward you. And then he describes what they are. Number one, thoughts of peace. Thoughts of shalom. That word shalom, divine welfare. Thoughts of nothing missing, nothing broken. That's what God thinks about you. That's what he declares over you. That's his expectation for you. That's his plan for you, is that you live without anything broken, without anything missing, without anything lost, without any failure, without any shortage. However you want to look at it, God's thoughts and his declared statement over you is shalom, divine welfare. That's a whole lot better than natural welfare, right? It includes natural welfare, but it's everything above natural welfare too. It's not just being healthy and whole in your physical body and in your finances and in your family relationships. It's not just that. It's also being full of the power of God to minister life wherever you go. Seeing miracles, signs and wonders, people delivered from the curse, bondages of the enemy broken, people delivered from demonic oppression, from whatever it is. Wherever you go, you get to minister that. That's God's intention. That's what satisfies. When you're moving under the anointing and the power of God, do you think Adam was satisfied when God took him into the garden and said, I want you to name all these animals? Do you think that pleased him? Think Adam had a fun? I reckon he had a ball. This is great. I speak and God's power makes that animal turn. Oh, wow, that's pretty cool. That's God's design for every one of us, is that our life is full of meaning and purpose to satisfy that desire to please God, to fulfill you, to give you the pleasure God wants you to have. That's why I believe the psalmist says, you know, before I was even created, you already knew me. You knew what I was going to do. And God wants us to enjoy that. And so here he says the thoughts, and you could look at it this way. If he's looking down at your life, he sees it from beginning to end. His thoughts are, how can I get them to fulfill everything I have planned for them? How can I get my shalom into their life? That's what his thoughts are. So what's this? Thoughts of peace, shalom. At every stage of your day, God's looking to how to get you into shalom, how to get you into nothing missing, nothing broken, how to get you to live that way, to walk that way, to expect that, to operate that way. That's his plan for your life. Thoughts of peace. And then he says, not of evil. That intrigued me. He threw that in there. Because as he's looking at your life, he sees the enemy trying to throw evil in there. He sees your own self causing evil to happen because of the things, maybe it's ignorance. You don't know that certain things produce evil influence in your life, allow demons to do stuff, whatever it is. Okay, maybe you don't know that. And he's looking at it. He's got no plan for evil in your life whatsoever. It's not there. He says, all I have is shalom. There is no evil. I'm not trying to allow bad things to happen to teach you a lesson. In fact, I'm trying to protect you from the bad things. I don't want you experiencing that, because that brings hurt into your life, and hurt is not part of God. God's love is totally healthy, whole, peace, joy, every good thing. So he says, not of evil, but to give you an expected end. And that's that word expected. I looked it up in the Hebrew. And it actually, a better translation is a desired or longed for. Expected, a desired or longed for. Do you desire enjoying life? Do you desire having fun? Do you desire being blessed? Do you desire having good relationships? Do you desire joy? Do you, all those things you desire? Yes, God says, I to give you an expected end. My plan for your life is to give you what fully satisfies you, what gives you all the desires of your heart. All right, so that was it. The expected is a desired or longed for, and the word end means future or reward. A desired or longed for future or reward, or and reward. That's God's plan for you. He says, my shalom is to totally satisfy your life, to give you the life that you so desire, where you get to just enjoy every day. That's my plan for you. Now, let's get with it and get that for you. That's God's plan. He wants it. Now, if God wants it, what stops it? Ah, it's called a big M-E, right? Self, I, my way, and the way I've been taught. Now, when I say me, it's usually your experiences, your background, your teaching, your training, your education, everything that's been put into you over your life. That's why you're living the way you are today, because of what's happened in the past. And the only way that changes is when you get a hold of God and let Him do what He does. What He does best is transform you. And the key thing in this is it's, and as I was going through this, I'm not sure I'm going to get through it all today because I got a whole page and I'm only on the first bullet here at the moment. What came through to me again and again is God said, I have already done it. I have already done it. But we don't think that way. We think, well, I'm still waiting on God to show up. I'm still expecting these things. It hasn't manifest yet. Well, God says, I've already done it, Peter. It's already complete. And intimacy is me changing the way I think to think the way God thinks. Turn to Isaiah chapter 55. As you know, Isaiah 54 is one of those wonderful covenant psalms, scriptures rather, one that says, his covenant he'll never break, he'll never get angry with you, his blessing will be on your children, righteousness to your children's children, etc., etc., all those wonderful covenant things. And then he goes into chapter 55, which is still part of the covenant. He's still talking about his covenant promises. And in 55, let's start at verse 8. In verse 7, he says, let the wicked forsake his way. Okay, turn away from evil. And what he's saying is, come to me. Everyone who's not born again, come get born again. Receive my righteousness to replace your wickedness. And then he gets into verse 8. Because the wickedness of man is the opposite of God's way of thinking. In verse 8, he says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Now, for many years, I'd thought that was kind of like God saying, yeah, you're just a pea in the earth, and there's no way you could be like me, I'm superior to you, but it's not. When you look at it in the context, in verse 7, he's saying, let the wicked forsake his way. In other words, receive my born-again salvation, transformation from darkness to light, take you out of the kingdom of the enemy into my kingdom of my son. That's what he's saying is, part of that is, or the process of doing that is transforming the way you think to think like I think, right? Because the wicked man's thoughts are all about self. That's really what defines a wicked man, is self. Unfortunately, there's a lot of supposedly righteous people who are wicked, unfortunately. Self-righteous people, right? Because their thoughts are not God's thoughts. And here God says, for my thoughts are not yours, my ways are not yours, but he wants us to live his way, right? He sees your life. When I'm talking about this, what he showed me was it's not, you're not having to think the totality of his thoughts. There's no way we can, right? Because he knows everything. He knows the hairs on everyone's head. He knows whatever's going on in the world. He knows it all. So he's not expecting you to know all that. What's he expecting you to know? His way of thinking about your life. That's all you need to know, right? What he thinks about your life. What his purpose in your life is. Then your thoughts are lining up with his thoughts. And then you link that with Hebrews chapter 8. We know the new covenant, God says, I will put my way of thinking in your mind and write it in your hearts. How easy is it? Again, I say, it's not about what we have to do. It's about us learning to agree with him and see things from his perspective. When he says your life is going to be so blessed, so wonderful, that's my plan for you. You say, I agree, Lord. Thank you. I receive it. That's all you have to do. You receive it. And in every circumstance, in every situation, as you're going through every day, the intimacy with the Lord is where you say, Father, I need your wisdom on how to deal with this. I receive your wisdom. Not just I need you, I receive your wisdom. What did the scripture say? whatsoever you ask, you receive. So ask. Thank you, Father, for your wisdom for this. You show me exactly what to do here. Thank you, Father. I know how to handle a situation if something's attacking a family member. Thank you, Father, for your wisdom as to what do I do. I declare the word over them. Whatever the Holy Spirit says in here, that's what you do. Okay, so here he says, verse 8, my thoughts are not yours, my ways are not yours, but, there's the big but there, we'll get to that in a minute. Okay, verse 9, then he gives an illustration about what he's talking about. Okay, he says, my thoughts and my ways are not yours, but I want them to be, is the context that I get out of this. He wants us to think his way, because then he goes on and says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours and my thoughts than yours. But you are not a member of this earth anymore. You're born again, you're a member of heaven. You're part of the kingdom of God. So your thoughts are being elevated up to his way of thinking, to heavenly thoughts. And then he says, and then he gives this illustration, for as the rain comes down and waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud to give seed to the sower, bread to the eater. So what's the purpose? What's God's thinking here? He's giving an analogy of the way he thinks. He says, my thinking, my ways are like rain coming down to the earth to do what? To produce everything someone needs to live. You see that? His thoughts are to produce in you the life that he designed you to have. And then he goes on in verse 11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. As the rain comes and produces fruit, produces whatever's needed, so my word, I send it forth to produce in you whatever you need. Whatever will satisfy you, whatever will make your life prosperous, whatever will give you the satisfaction that you need, right? So shall my word that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return void, but shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in that whereunto I sent it unto you. So what does God's word coming to you do? What's his word? Well, his word is you are righteous. His word is you are full of joy. His word is you live in shalom peace. His word is productivity. You get to produce the kingdom of heaven here on the earth. His word is you get to manifest my glory. Those are the four things I wrote down that comes out of here. God's thoughts and words produce results. And I wrote down those four things. They produce joy, they produce shalom peace, they produce productivity, and they produce glory. That's what his word to you produces. And he said, here I send forth my word. And what is that word? Well, it's the gospel. It's the blessing. What was the first thing God said to man? He blessed him. Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. In other words, make it just like heaven. That's his plan for us. It'll give you a lot of satisfaction. In fact, I wrote that down here, Genesis 1:28. That's the blessing that God wants you to have. He also says it in Genesis 12:2 when he says it to Abraham. This is what I want. Okay, so if that's God's word that he sent forth to you, he says here, you should, and then he goes on to verse 12 and 13, and it specifies even more detail about what his word is supposed to do. Right? Verse 11 there, he says, I'll send my word forth, and it shall prosper whereunto I sent it. And this is how it prospers. For you shall go out with joy. This is where I got these four things from. You shall be led forth in shalom. The mountains and the hills will break forth before you into singing, and the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Why? Because the whole of creation is groaning, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, and you've shown up. It gets excited. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree. Productivity. In other words, rather than pain and agony and hurt and stuff, no, you're going to get the fir tree. Smells good. Looks good. Does great things. Okay? All of the wonderful things God's got for you. And it shall, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, which is the healing tree, the wholeness tree. That's the way down there, the glory of the Lord. That's what's coming. Okay? So you'll go out, the briar, and it shall be for the Lord a name. Right? That's his purpose, to manifest his glory through your life. A name for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. In other words, you shall live forever in the glory of the Lord. That's God's plan. And that's what he says here in verse 11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. And he's declared that over you. So let's look at the new covenant declaration God has made. Go to Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. I know I quote these scriptures regularly, but I want you to see it with your own eyes again. It's good to remind ourselves. What has God said about you? Galatians 1, 4. Who gave himself for our sins, talking about Jesus, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. God looks at your life and says, you've been delivered from the evil. The curse no longer operates in your life. That's God's plan, his will. When he looks at it and says, that's the end that I have for you, this promised end, that desired, expected future and reward, it's that you live the rest of your life free from evil. Thank you, Jesus. Free from the curse operating. That's what he has planned. Why? He paid the price. Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed you from the curse of the law, being made a curse for you. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. That's how he can say, you have been delivered from evil, from this present evil world, because Jesus took the punishment for it. He delivered us from it. And then it goes on, verse 14 is the result of what Jesus did. So Jesus paid the price that you can live free from the curse. Why? Because verse 14 says, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles, on all people, through Jesus Christ. This is Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ has redeemed you from the curse of the law. And verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. What's the blessing of Abraham? All right, let me read some of them to you. Genesis chapter 12, verse 2. This is when God said to Abram, get thee out of your country and go into the land I will show you. In verse 2 he says, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Is that the blessing that came on Abraham? Well, you are blessed with the same blessing Abraham had. Isn't that what that just said there in Galatians 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles? What was the blessing of Abraham? Blessed in everything he put his hand to. Blessing to everyone he came across. He ministered life. And I will bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you. And through you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now we know he's predicting the life of Jesus through that. But you are part of Jesus. So through you, all the families of this earth are blessed. That's God's plan. Okay, how about chapter 15, verse 1. Genesis 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham, saying, in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram. Well, there's a good statement. Fear not, child. That's part of the blessing of Abraham. You don't have to fear anymore. There is no fear in our lives. Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and exceeding great reward. To me, that speaks of intimacy. I am your protector, and I am the one that satisfies you. I am the one that fulfills the longings of your heart, fulfills every desire you have. I am the one that does it. All right? How about chapter 17, verse 8? And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. It's that last phrase. Now, take out of that the land of Canaan that God gave given to Abraham. That's the kingdom of heaven given to you. This natural world is given to us to exercise dominion over. Right? And then it says, and I will be their God. Coming back again to that key scripture of intimacy is God says, I'm the one that's going to do it. You're not going to have to go out there and work at this and fix this and do that. No, I am going to do it. That's part of the blessing of Abraham. So back to Galatians 3 verse 14 says that the blessing of Abraham, and perhaps the greatest blessing Abraham got was, I didn't read it, is Genesis 15 verse 4. It was imputed to him for righteousness because he believed the gospel. That to me is an even bigger blessing than all the other blessings that Abraham got. Because the imputation of righteousness is what's necessary for you to have intimacy with God, that you know you have been made righteous, right? And so that's the blessing of Abraham is you have been made righteous and now all the blessings that he got come upon you. And there's one thing Abraham didn't get that you also get. And that's that last phrase, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The Holy Spirit living in you. That's a blessing Abraham never got, but you have. That's why you get to operate that way. So, just linking here where it says the promise of the Spirit through faith, go to John chapter 16. We looked at this last week. I just want to refresh your minds on this one. John chapter 16, verse 13. So you have the blessing of Abraham, being declared righteous, made righteous. God has said that over you. You are righteous now because all your iniquity has been forgiven. Your sins have been eradicated. You have been made righteous. He has declared it. And the blessing of life eternal now. And then he goes, the blessing of the Holy Spirit. And verse 13 says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come. All right, talking about the Holy Spirit in us. Because in verse 12 he said, I have many things to tell you, but you don't know how to handle them at the moment. So when the Holy Spirit comes, the Spirit of truth, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. In other words, the Holy Spirit will show you what God's plan for your life is. God sees you the whole plan out in the future. He knows exactly where you're headed. He says, I know the plans I have for you, plans for good, plans of shalom, plans of every good thing, glory, power. He knows what's coming. Now he says here, and the Holy Spirit's going to reveal that to you. So don't sweat over it. Don't say, oh, Father, what's going to happen tomorrow? Trust the Lord. He knows. And the Holy Spirit will reveal to you at the right time, when you're ready for it. He knows what's needed. Okay? He shall show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. How do we glorify the Lord? By receiving the revelation of the Holy Spirit and letting that manifest through us. Whether that be the signs and wonders that you produce, whether it be the fruits or the gifts of the Holy Spirit, whatever it is the Holy Spirit does through you, it brings glory to the Lord. Verse 15, all things that the Father hath are mine. Does God have anything? He says, all those things are Jesus's. And he says, he shall take of mine and show it to you. In other words, the Holy Spirit is going to reveal to you every good thing God wants you to have, every good way God wants you to live, every enjoyment, every fulfillment, everything God wants, he wants you to enjoy. So, now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is still all by way of introduction. We haven't got to the scripture the Lord gave me yet. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. But as is written, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. A lot of Christians don't think they know what God's plan for their life is. They struggle with that. Well, I don't know what God's plans are. I don't know what I'm supposed to do for my future. So what? The Holy Spirit says, I will show you them. Right here, it says it, right? God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. What are his plans? We just said, I know the thoughts I have toward you, thoughts of shalom, not evil, to give you a desired, expected future. That's his plans. They're the plans, and he reveals to us day by day as we walk with him, as we let him speak to us, as we're listening to his voice. That's called intimacy. As we do that, he reveals to us what he wants done. And I really believe the root of his plan, and I wrote it down here, God's plan is an intimate relationship to produce his glory in you. That's his plan. Where do you get that from? Three clauses of the new covenant. Right? I'll put my way of thinking in your minds and write it in your hearts. That's what he wants. That's the revelation. He gives us revelation, insight, understanding about the life he has for us. Okay? Second one, I'll be their God. In other words, you don't have to do it. Yeah, he'll show you what his plan is, the plans for shalom, plans to live divinely healthy, manifesting the divine nature, enjoying his presence, the anointing of God for miracles, signs and wonders, everything we talk about. That's his plan, and he says, I will do it. All you have to do is let him. Thank you, Father. I receive it. And the third one, you won't have to teach each other how to know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. That's the depth of intimacy that he has. And so a lot of Christians say, well, I'm not sure I'm really that intimate with God. Well, change that way of thinking. You are divinely intimate. He is in here. Start declaring that. Thank you, Father, for the depth of intimacy that we have. I receive it in Jesus' name. Ask and you shall receive. Yeah, the Lord put that together for me yesterday. He said, ask and you shall receive. It's not a big deal. You don't have to spend the next 3 years spending an hour a day just waiting on God, saying, when are you going to show up, God? No. Intimacy is right here, right now. It's a walking with him every day. Thank you, Jesus. I receive it. You've promised it. I have it in Jesus' name. Okay, go to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is the scripture the Lord gave me. So all of that was the foundation for what I'm going to share now. Like God's plan for you, his plan for your life, what his desires are, how you can be confident that he's not out there waiting for you to behave right before he heals you, waiting to do everything before you get the manifestation of his blessing. No, it's already done. Just receive it. Thank you, Father. And then start that declaration, recognizing that Your relationship with him is what produces everything of the Holy Spirit in your life. And so here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." All right, this is the verse that jumped out. Paul says, "I give thanks to the Lord." Why? Number one, you are beloved of the Lord. I wrote down four things in this verse that the Lord said to me. Part of that intimacy is knowing that you are beloved. If you don't think you're loved by someone, there's no way you can be intimate with them. So if you think God holds something against you, if you think that you know, I keep messing up, I keep failing, you can never experience the intimacy God's already provided. You have to know how deeply I am loved. And we sang that song, "I love you, I love you, I love you." That's our heart response. It's not because I force myself to love him, it's because I know how much he loves me, what he's done for me, how he's set me free from all the stuff of the curse and the enemy and everything that's gone on in the past, from my own way of thinking and my own way of trying to do things. He set me free from it. That causes love in here. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, and so knowing you are beloved, and if you know you are loved, you know that whoever it is that loves you is not trying to hurt you. They're not trying to punish you. They're not trying to be nasty to you. What are they after? Your best. They want you to get to what they know will satisfy you, what they know will fulfill you, what they know will give you the desired end that you have. That's why you have to know your beloved, because your daddy, your heavenly father, he wants you to know he only has good thoughts for you. He only purposes for you to have the manifestation of his power, of his presence, of his anointing, of his joy, his peace, all the gifts of the Spirit, all the fruits of the Spirit. That's what he has given to you. Everything that pertains to life and godliness, it's already supplied. You don't have to come short in any of it unless you mentally yourself don't get to receiving what he's already supplied. And we do that based on our past experience, on the thinking that we have, the grids that we've got of the way we operate. And that's why he says here, "Brethren, beloved of the Lord, know that you are beloved." God wants you to know that. Okay, I could stress that more and more, but that's the real root of intimacy, is the security and the trust that goes with it, knowing you are secure in him. Second one, you're chosen. That's it. From the beginning, you have been chosen. Chosen for what? For salvation. What's the word salvation? Soteria, Greek word. What does that mean? Chosen for divine welfare. Be a partaker of the divine nature, right? Isn't that what God wants for you? Chosen. Must believe God's covenant promises. Chosen to soteria. Chosen to salvation. Again, that's not talking about the born-again experience. That's talking about your daily life. Walking in the freedom from the curse. Walking in health, provision, protection, rest, enjoyment, fellowship. All the good things God wants for you. So that's what he says here. Paul's saying, "I give thanks to the Lord because, number one, you're beloved of God. And from the beginning," in other words, even before you were created, God chose you to salvation. He determined that you would live free from the curse. That's the plan he has for your life. You get to live that way, operating in his anointing. All right, then the third one, through sanctification of the Spirit. Okay, and when I put that together and realized, yeah, God's plan is for you to live in soteria. He's chosen you to live free from the curse. But then there's two conditions that he puts here for you to enter into or to receive or to operate in that freedom. Number one is sanctification of the Spirit. What is that? Knowing you are righteous. Knowing God has translated you out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his Son. Knowing that you have been recreated in the image of Jesus. That you are no longer a sinner. You are now a righteous person living in the presence of God. Right? That's foundational. Very important. You are sanctified in the Spirit. And I wrote down four references that you can put down here. Number one, Romans 5:19, that you are made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. This is called sanctified in the Spirit. It's what the Holy Spirit does in you when you get born again. You are made righteous. Number two, the Holy Spirit lives in you. John 14, verse 7. Jesus said, "It's good that I go, because then I will send the Comforter who shall abide in you." Holy Spirit in us. Number three, you are a partaker of the divine nature. 2 Peter 1:4. That's called sanctification of the Spirit. You are a partaker of the divine nature, who is God. He is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. That's who you are now. You mightn't feel like it. So what? Do I believe what God's word says, or do I believe my feelings? No, I go by what the word says. I'm a partaker of the divine nature. Number four, you have the mind of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16. You have the mind of Christ. You can receive that every minute of the day. Thank you, Father. You've given me that mind. So those are four things that are part of the sanctification of your spirit. And then finally, the fourth thing he says here, the first one was that you are beloved. Number two was you're chosen to salvation. Number three, you've been sanctified in your spirit. And number four, the second part to living in that sanctification or that salvation is belief of the truth. There you have the sanctification of the spirit and belief of the truth, the two parts necessary for you to live free from the curse. Now, who does the two of these things? God. Number one, he sanctified you. Number two, he's given you the truth. All you have to do is believe it. Belief of the truth, let me give you a few of them. I didn't bother writing scriptures down, but these are some of the truths that you now know that God has given to us. Number one, you are a new creation. Old things have passed away, all things have become new. You are a new creation. That's 1 Corinthians 5:17, in case you wanted to write it down. All right? Dead to self. That's part of the truth. Your old man is dead. You've been baptized with Jesus, raised with him in newness of life. Old man is dead, all right? Dead to self. You are one in God. We are one together, but we are one in him. And Jesus said that, John 17, that they may all be one, even as you and I are one, Father. That's the way we've been made. Belief of the truth. Here's one, that you are intimate with him. That is the truth. It's not some figment of our imagination. He lives in us. That intimacy is part of our nature now. So get rid of that thinking, well, I'm not sure I'm really that intimate with God. That was what the Lord showed me. He says, most Christians think I'm not that intimate. There's a lot more I should have. Well, change that thinking and say, thank you, Jesus. I am totally intimate with you. You reveal everything to me by the Spirit, okay? Other truths. Number one, you've been redeemed. You're a new creation. You've been redeemed. You're beloved. You're accepted. You have a high calling to be like Jesus. Philippians 3:13, I believe that one is. You are victorious in every area. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All of these, there's scriptures that can back all of those up. I just wrote a few down. The belief of the truth, what God says about us, not what our experience or our past has been. Okay, back to 2 Thessalonians here. So there are four things out of verse 3. Paul gave thanks because they are beloved, they are chosen to salvation, through sanctification of the Spirit, belief of the truth. And then verse 14, whereunto he called you by our gospel. Okay, called you by our gospel. Paul is saying, the gospel I preach to you is what produced in you the fulfillment of God's call on you. Now, I put it that way because every single person is called by God. God's calling everyone back to himself. It's people's choice whether they accept it or not. The greatest gift God gave us, right? Freedom of choice. You have a free will. He's not going to force you to do anything. But what Paul's saying here is, he called you by our gospel. Now, what's our gospel? Paul's talking about the gospel I preached. That's how he called you. The gospel I preached to you. Now, remember the Thessalonians? He was the first one to go there and preach the gospel to them. What was the gospel he preached? Well, Romans 1, verse 16 and 17, he tells you. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because it is the power of God unto your soteria. For therein, in that gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed by faith in Jesus' faith. That's Romans 1, verse 16 and 17. That's the gospel that Paul preached. And he's reminding them of that. When I came and preached to you the gospel, that God has forgiven all your iniquity and eradicated your sins, he's made you righteous, Jesus paid the price, now you get to walk in the power of God. The anointing of God, living the way God designed you to live. That's the gospel I preached to you. And he said, here he says, he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where I got this intimacy. Verse 13, our relationship with the Lord produces glory. That's what he says here in verse 14. He called you by our gospel, by understanding the truth, the belief of the truth, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what is the glory of Jesus? Any idea? We are, but what else? Because you are part of what I wrote down here, okay? I wrote down here that the glory of Jesus is his work and his words. What is his work? His work is delivering you from the curse, making you righteous, producing in you the nature of God, giving you intimacy with the Father. What's his word? His word is what I was just saying up there, everything, the belief of the truth. His word is, you are beloved, you are righteous, you are a partaker of the divine nature, you're redeemed, you're accepted, you have a high calling, you're victorious. That's his word over you. Okay, so where he says here, to obtaining, and obtaining means receiving. You don't have to do anything for it. You just receive it. You receive everything of Jesus' glory, his work, his completed work, what he has done on your behalf, the words he has spoken over you. Keep your finger there. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10 says this, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus." Do you get that? "But the God of all grace," in other words, it's his grace that has done it, "who called us unto," or into, "his eternal glory in Christ Jesus." Or you just read back here in 2 Thessalonians, "whereunto he called you by our gospel to the receiving," or the gaining, "of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Here in 1 Peter 5, Peter says, "The God of all grace, who has called you unto his eternal glory in Christ Jesus." Okay, that's his plan. He's called you into that. That's what you get to live in. He goes on and says, talking here about what Jesus did, the glory of Jesus, "who having suffered a little while," okay, that's what Jesus did, "he suffered a little while to make you perfect, that he may establish and strengthen and settle you." So the God of all grace, who has given you eternal glory in what Jesus did in suffering for you, has perfected you and established you and strengthened you and settled you. To me, that's called resting in intimacy with him. Right? Not trying to fix things myself, not trying to work it out, but rather receiving his way of doing it, receiving his thinking. From 1 Peter there, 5:10, back in, that relates to the glory of Jesus. Then in verse 15 of 2 Thessalonians 2, I just read verse 14, "whereunto you are called by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then Peter says in 1 Peter 5 that purposes, he establishes you, strengthens you, and settles you by his eternal glory. Verse 15 of 2 Thessalonians says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle." So because you are now in Jesus' glory, because you have been settled and strengthened by the grace of God, Paul now says, therefore, because of that, knowing who you are, sanctified in the Spirit, believing the truth, living in the glory of God, "therefore, brethren, stand fast," okay, don't let go of these truths, "stand fast, holding the traditions." Now, I looked up the word traditions, and what it means is the precepts or the ordinances of God. And the ordinance that you have to maintain, or not have to maintain, that you get to be a part of, is the new covenant. So stand fast in the new covenant, is what Paul is saying, which you have been taught, whether by word or our letters. What I taught you when I was there, that's what you stand fast in. Now, that stand fast popped out, so I looked up the five other times the words stand fast are used in the Bible. I'm going to take you through those five, okay, because it relates to our walking in the intimacy with the Lord. It's another aspect of resting in, being established in, and strengthened in the reality of what he's done. The first one is in Psalm 89, if you turn there, and it's in verse 27. Now, this is actually a prophetic psalm about Jesus, but you get to be part of it. Verse 27 says, "And I will make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth," talking about Jesus. Verse 26 says, "He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, the rock of my salvation. Also I will make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him." I want you to note that, okay? My covenant, who's he talking about? Jesus. "The covenant I make with Jesus shall stand fast with him." In other words, I will never break it. I will maintain that covenant. Now, what covenant's he talking about? The new covenant that we're part of. God says, I will stand fast with Jesus in that new covenant. In other words, forever and eternity, that new covenant is what applies to our lives. Okay, now go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. These are the times the Bible uses or translates the words from Greek, stand fast. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong. What does it mean to stand fast in the faith? It means it doesn't matter what lies or what anything comes up, what circumstances, what situations, stand fast on the reality of Jesus' faith, what he has done for you, that it's already completed. Stand fast in the faith. Be strong. Don't let the enemy's lies get in. Don't get the self lies get in. Don't let circumstantial lies get in. Stand fast on the faith of Jesus. Third one, Galatians 5, verse 1. That's the scripture that says, Paul says, right after he said, cast out the bondwoman, in other words, get rid of self-performance, receive what the free woman has of dependence on God. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. What is the liberty? Freedom from self-performance. What is the yoke of bondage? Thinking you have to do stuff. So stand fast in that liberty. See, we got it. Stand fast in faith. Stand fast in the liberty. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1 verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Whether I come and see you or be absent, I may hear of your fears, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Standing fast in one spirit. Who's that? The Holy Spirit. He's the only one that can enable you to stand fast, right? It's relying on the Holy Spirit in you to give you the power of God to stand fast in the faith of Jesus, to stand fast in the gospel, the faith of the gospel. What's that? The faith of Jesus, that he has redeemed you, made you whole, given you everything that pertains to life and godliness with one mind, knowing that that's the truth, okay? So stand fast in one spirit. And the fifth one, Philippians 4, verse 1. Not 6. Philippians 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. So those are the five times that it uses the word stand fast. And if you're standing fast, the covenant can never be broken. You get to stand in faith, liberty, one spirit, and in the Lord, in his power. So back to 2 Thessalonians. Finish up here. 2 Thessalonians 15, chapter 2, verse 15. Verse 15, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. In other words, what you know, the truth that's been given to you, don't let go of it. Verse 16, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, who hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. It is God who comforts and manifests his glory in us. Notice there it says, every good work and word. What did it say back up in verse 15? Whether you be taught by word or epistle. Okay, Paul has taught the work and the word. That's what I said about Jesus, the glory of Jesus is his word and his works. And then final verse in this section, drop down to chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, go down to verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. It's a lot like what Galatians 1:4 says, right? That you live free from the curse. Well, here it says it again. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Again, it's not you who have to establish yourself. He is the one that establishes you. He's the one that puts his thinking in our hearts and writes it in our minds. He's the one who produces that intimacy with us. It's up to us just to listen to him. And that leads us to Ephesians 5, verse 26 and 27, which I started with just as the final reference. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. That he, having sanctified and cleansed you with washing of water by the word, that's called intimacy, his washing by the water and the word. As you wait on him, his word washes us, teaches us, produces in us his nature. Okay, and then he goes on and says, by washing of water of the word, that he might present it to himself. Who? You? The whole church, every single born-again believer. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's another example of glory. A glorious church. What? How does it manifest? No wrinkle, no spot, or any such thing, but manifesting holiness. That's God's plan. That's what he's doing in us. It's not us doing it. So intimacy, which is what God is doing in us and for us, what he has provided to us, that intimate relationship, it produces glory in this natural world. It produces in your life the manifestation of his presence. It produces signs and wonders, produces joy, fruit of the Spirit, gifts of the Spirit, everything that's there. God's plan is that it manifests through us, not because of us, but because he has a promised end to give you what satisfies you, what fulfills you, what gives you a life that's worth living. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for what you have done for us. Thank you for every good gift you have given to us. That you have made us your children, that we are beloved, that you have made us righteous, that we get to operate just as Jesus did. But above all, that we get to enjoy intimacy with you, that we get to walk with you every day, enjoying your presence. Holy Spirit, that you lead us and direct us, that you continually wash us with the water of the word, reminding us of who we are in you, that we can operate the same way Jesus operated and bring you the glory that you deserve. We give you thanks for it. Look forward to this week, another week of walking with you and giving you praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.